52nd chapter of Isaiah. We are up to, in our study of Isaiah in the evenings, we are up to chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, which many people have said historically was considered the opening verses of chapter 53. However you want to consider it is irrelevant. It's where we are, and it is the certainly linked intimately with this 53rd chapter. And we're only looking at these three verses. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see. What they have not heard they will understand. That's our reading in God's Word. And next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with the opening section of chapter 53. Let's pray for God to bless our study this evening. Father, I thank you for this portion of your Word. I come to it humbly. I come to it thankfully. I come to it reverently, for it reveals Jesus in glory, in majesty, in power, and in utter humiliation. Help us to take from this, learn from this, be moved and molded by this. May it be for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Without going over the earlier verses in chapter 52, I think we can all agree that what we saw last time was that God wants us to experience the greatness of his deliverance, that he wants us to wake up as the passage opens, beginning of 52. He wants us to wake up from being chained to the power of sin, and he wants us to be fully alive. That's what he wants for his people. He wants us to live free. He wants us to break the chains that have kept us enslaved. When you're enslaved, it's to sin, and kept us enslaved all of our lives. He wants this for us because he truly loves us. And we should realize how irrational it is to both know him and yet to live day by day in bondage to sin. But it's more. Even than his personal love that tugs at the heart of God, he wants this deliverance not only for us, he wants it for all peoples, and he wants it for all nations everywhere. Last time we saw what we are called to do to break the chains that keep us bound. Today we see what is far greater, because today we are brought to look at and see what he has done, without which there's absolutely nothing that we can ever do to be set free. This passage, this text that goes into that 53rd chapter, is about what he has done. The very next words from where we left off last time make this abundantly clear. Behold, my servant. Those are actually some of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. Because if we don't look at the servant, nothing that follows in this text, nothing, will ever be either offered or available for us. This servant isn't given a name. He is simply God's servant. And we, for our parts, are called to look to him, to look at him, to cast our gaze upon him. And as we fix our gaze upon him, we're going to find ourselves in that place where the gospel, more powerfully than in any other place in the entire Old Testament, is powerfully and unequivocally stated. This is gospel. And in the years that we've taken to get to this point, you know you've heard me say many times, open your Bibles with me to the gospel of Isaiah. Right here is the heart of it all, and it's the heart of gospel teaching and preaching. We're at that place where the saving work of Jesus bursts forth in glory that is perhaps unparalleled in any place, even including the New Testament. I know that's a very bold statement to make, but I'm making it. You can think about it in the next several weeks as we go through this text. He's presented to us as a servant, specifically, my servant. That is, he is the servant of the Lord. We are told that he is going to act wisely and prosper. The words are interchangeable. They're used back and forth in different translations. So I'm saying he'll act wisely and prosper instead of choosing one or the other. We're told, in other words, that the results of his work are very, very good. As for himself, it goes on to speak about the results of his work. He will be raised. He will be lifted up. He will be greatly exalted, which refers to what takes place in Jesus after his death on the cross. What he has done in tasting death for us leads to his being raised, to his being lifted up, to his being highly exalted, greatly exalted. Now remember, we come to this with God telling us his plan. It's a great plan. It's a glorious plan. God is on a rescue mission in which he's seeking to save what is lost. He's seeking to deliver them from bondage to sin and to Satan and from bondage to the perils and the torments of outer darkness. Ultimately, his mission is going to succeed. And it's going to succeed because of the work of his servant, whose successful mission is going to conclude with all the ends of the earth, as we saw just above, but it's going to conclude this way, with all of the ends of the earth seeing the salvation of our God in one way or the other. He will, as the text teaches, he will prosper. Now, everyone wants to prosper. It's dealing with his ministry. His ministry, he wants it to prosper. Everyone who's in ministry wants their ministry to prosper. But notice just how that prosperity comes about here in the ministry of the servant of the Lord, the one who is to be exalted. This one who is to be raised, lifted up, and greatly exalted is the same one in whom many are amazed. Some translations are appalled or astonished. There's a sense of amazement. And it's not an amazement because of how great his life and ministry has been. We know that just from the nature of what his ministry was. Quite the contrary. Listen to how Isaiah puts it. Just as many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know that he was a person at all. All you see that people saw in Jesus was a beaten, bloodied man. The scourgings that covered his real humanity and personhood were what was evident to them. That's what they saw. That was their amazement as they stood there, speechless, looking at this one that is a bag of flesh covered in blood, dripping blood from head to toe because of the beating that he received. People look and they're amazed. And all of this because it was necessary. It was necessary that Jesus first be humbled and torn apart under the steel-tipped whips tearing his flesh open, under a thorned crown that smashed into his forehead until the flowing blood covers his face and drips down upon him, leading to a vile and awful cross in which his hands and his feet are nailed, and as his body hangs there limp, suffocating slowly to death. And at this point, men see and they are amazed. They're amazed at what they see in this so-called Savior who does not come down from the cross to save himself in spite of their cries and their jeers. No, quite the contrary. He became so marred and bloodied that some could wonder if this had ever been a man at all, let alone this being the hoped for Messiah. Jesus had to suffer first. He had to be humbled and shamed and beaten and bloodied before a glorious resurrection would ever show him to be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. There is, even in these most wretched sufferings, which brought him to the full fury of God's wrath, sufferings which left him fully forsaken, there is a purpose. And our passage continues and brings out that purpose. It says, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been previously told. They will understand what they had not heard. You see, the road to Jesus' glory was through the cross. There was no way around the cross. He could not veer from the cross. Even with Jesus begging his Father for another way, not a way to escape death, but a way to escape the utter inescapable wrath that is being poured out on his sinless soul. His resolution is simply to say, your will, not mine, your will be done. Even in this, it's amazing, we're going to see next time, it pleased the Father to do this. What kind of love for us is this? It's unimaginable that it would please the Father to so mar and bruise and batter his Son, leaving him filled only with wrath poured out upon him. Then, and only then, does he sprinkle many nations and leave kings speechless. What does it mean to sprinkle many nations? This is what it says he does. Sprinkling, in the idea of this, there's a sense of healing in that term, in the way it's used in a number of places in the Bible. But you see, that presents its own question. How can one who is beaten beyond recognition bring healing to anyone? See, the writer of Hebrews says, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting Him, committing ourselves to Him, committed to Him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled clean with Christ's blood, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. Or as Peter puts it, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Which for Peter, when you read on in the very next words, leads to something that's wonderful. It leads to grace and peace being ours in the fullest measure. That's the result of being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Healing. These references make it clear. We must be sprinkled by Christ's blood so that our hearts and our consciences and our lives are clean. We can't break free from sin. We can't break the chains that he spoke about in the above part of chapter 52 if our hearts haven't been made right. That's why the absolute prerequisite is to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we are then filled with, as Peter says, grace and peace. Whatever it is that people assume can bring peace, I'm going to tell you this. They are wrong. I don't care what it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care who goes where to bring that peace. They are wrong if they fail to see the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. As the great hymn puts it, what shall wash away our sins? And then it answers in the hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is a picture. It's picturing that great washing away of sins through the blood of Jesus, sprinkling us. That's what this passage is a picture of, pointing to the future washing of Christ, sprinkling us. And more, for it says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. He will sprinkle many nations. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ is, so to speak, going through the nations and bringing peace. Wherever it's accepted, his blood doesn't stop being shed on the cross. Rather, wherever unbelievers are gathered, whether it's in towns or cities or communities or nations, as Matthew Henry puts it in this beautiful terminology here, a fountain is open. A fountain is opened. The mystery of the gospel, which had been kept from the nations, will now be open to them. That's what Isaiah is saying. Through the blood of Christ, it will now be open to them. They will see what they had not previously been told. They will understand what they had not previously heard. The cross. It's the cross. This is leading into a full-blown demonstration of the cross in the 53rd chapter. The cross it is that gives light to all of these hidden mysteries. The cross opens them up. The cross helps us to see what the centerpiece of history and humanity and life and death, awakening even the attention of the most powerful leaders on earth. That's what it's saying. Kings are going to be speechless when they understand what's at stake in the cross. It is life transforming. It is life changing. That's why it's not impossible to break from the most difficult, bondage-filled sins, because the cross and the blood of the cross breaks us from the power that sin has over us. And we need to know that. We need to believe that so that we can appropriate that in our lives and make the changes in His power that are necessary to make. I heard a story on a sports show the other day about a man who had been the most highly touted player in baseball 8 years ago. He was the number one draft pick, and every hope was there for him to be the next great superstar. Within a year, he was thrown out of baseball. He had covered his guts with crack, his body with tattoos. Crack house brotheldom was his way of living. He had become a wild maniac and had wrecked an incredibly promising multi-million dollar career, as well as wrecking something more valuable than that career, wrecking his life. The reason that it was on the sports show was only because this radio talk show was because he's back. 8 years later, he's back in baseball. I didn't even catch his name when I was driving and listening to this, so I can't tell you his name at this point. Busting every record this year. He's in top spots in whatever the statistics are kept for in this for hitters. Accomplishing things. I got this one idea that are almost impossible to imagine. That was what caught my interest. Not the statistics, but going from nothing back to everything. I was interested in the turnaround. And the host, several hosts on the show were talking about this, remarked about the changes and telling that they would then tell this thing that happened and this other thing. All of them were good things. He married a nice girl and she was really interested in him. And they were about to go up to the next thing. And one of the talk show hosts said, by the way, he became a born-again Christian. And that was it. They didn't say anything about it. Just that statement. And it was like jolted me. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. That was it. That was it. They never elaborated, but Jesus Christ saved him. Jesus Christ turned him around. I mean, people turn around for all kinds of reasons. I know that, from terrible lives. But this man was turned around by God. That's the power of the cross. If it can break, crack, and brothling, and all that goes with it, it can break the sins that you folks and myself, that we are dealing with. It can break the chains that keep us ensnared all of our lives. Christ restored this man. Christ restored his talents. The sprinkled blood of Jesus gave him life, gave him a new heart, gave him a new conscience. And I can't wait to listen and hear an interview of his that he gives. And you know something, friends? Jesus is opening eyes, and Jesus is opening hearts in every nation around the world. He is casting out demons and idols that have kept us chained and kept us bound. He's doing it not just in third and fourth world nations where they build something and they call it God and it's a demon, it's an idol, whatever. He is doing it to the idols in our hearts and our lives that are capturing our attention, capturing our mind, capturing our money, capturing our energy, capturing our devotion. He's smashing them if we let him. He wants to smash these so that he has first place in everything in our lives. That's what he wants. He's delivering us. He's making us, even us, able to play once again. Jesus disappointed Israel. They wanted a taller, stronger, more kingly Messiah. Certainly not one who could be beaten into a bag of blood. But for all of us who have been delivered by the blood of Christ, for all of us who had our chains broken, for all of us who have been washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus has far exceeded anything we even remotely expected for ourselves in this life. I trust you can say that about your own life, because I can say it about mine. No matter what I expected before I knew Jesus Christ, and I had enormous expectations, he has done for my life exceeds them all. I consider all the rest refuse in comparison to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The other translation for sprinkled in verse 15, by the way, is the word startled. You'll see that. I think that's the NIV uses startled. I like that. Actually, I like that translation. It resonates with my personal experience with Jesus. You see, before I was ever sprinkled, I was startled through the gospel and through these very words in the text that we are beginning to open and will continue to open the weeks ahead. Jesus got my attention, friends, and I hope he's gotten yours. He got my attention. Full stop. Nothing else mattered. I heard his word in these passages that we're going to be studying, and my attention was riveted, never, ever to veer again. Jesus startled me, and Jesus amazed me, and nothing, and I mean nothing, and no one in 35 years has ever dulled my amazement in him, not even for an instant. Father in heaven, I pray that you would make yourself to be the focus point, the heartbeat, the centerpiece of our life, that no one and nothing would take preeminence over you. That you'll do it through the cross. That you will raise that cross up in our lives and hearts, and we will see a wounded, beaten Savior who did it not just for obedience' sake, but for love's sake. And for that love that shed such precious blood that covered us and washed us clean We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.